We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This evening, we're going to start out our Bible study with Moses tending sheep in the Arabian desert of Midian. Moses was working for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he had led the flock far into the wilderness to Horeb, Horeb being the Hebrew name for Sinai or Mount Sinai. We know a lot's going to happen there in the coming chapters of Exodus and beyond. But this is what we're going to look at. Exodus 3 verse 1 starts us off. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now most of you know that Moses wasn't always a shepherd tending the sheep, you know, all by himself out in the wilderness. Moses, at this point, was working for his father-in-law, Jethro, and he had this flock in the wilderness. But we also know that that was quite a different life and occupation from when he started out, and certainly different with the privilege and prestige associated with growing up in the Pharaoh's court. So although our focus is on chapters 3 and 4 tonight, please allow me a minute or so to do a brief survey of Exodus chapters 1 and 2. Because I believe it's important to understand how Moses got to be out in the desert by himself. So first, after the death of the patriarchs at the end of Genesis, we see that Israel was doing really well in Egypt. So we'll start there. Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So promises to Abraham are already coming true about being fruitful, multiplying. This nation is growing. The problem, though, begins now as a new Pharaoh takes over control of Egypt, and the Bible tells us he knew not Joseph. That's the next verse, Exodus 1, verse 8. Now there arose up a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. This new Pharaoh felt threatened by the great number of foreigners in Egypt, i.e. the Jews, and he came up with a plan to thin out the Jewish population by murdering all of the male babies. I've titled this plan sort of a Planned Parenthood. Exodus 1:22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So that's what ends chapter 1. As we move into chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses' godly parents and the circumstances surrounding Moses' birth. Exodus 2, verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, you can only hide a baby for so long. I'm not sure that most of you... in this part, I imagine most of you do know exactly what's going to happen. I mean, this is a pretty well-told story, even in junior church and stuff. This incident, and it's wonderful. So you know what happens. The mom and his sister end up taking Moses to make this waterproof basket and send him down the Nile. He's found by a princess, a daughter of Pharaoh, and she ends up raising Moses as her own child. Exodus 2, verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. 40 years passes, and a grown-up Moses decided to try and set his people, the Jews or the Hebrews, free from slavery in Egypt. Moses came up with a plan and tried an exodus, sort of, but it was in his own power and timing. Exodus 2:11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, we know the story. That didn't work out so well for Moses, so he flees Egypt for his life, ending up out in Arabia. Moving down to verse 21, Exodus 2:21. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Now another 40 years passes, and that leads us back to where we started, Exodus chapter 3. While Moses was deep in the desert at Mount Sinai, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a bush that was burning with a blazing fire. Exodus 3, verse 2, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I love what Moses recorded next. And I do believe Moses is the author of Exodus. I always read this verse, and to me, I think it's just like the most understated verse in the Bible. Exodus 3, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, I don't know what you would have said in Moses' place, but if I were walking through the wilderness and I saw a burning bush that wasn't burning, I think my outburst would have been a little bit more colorful. When Moses goes for a closer look, the Lord calls him by name, and Moses replies, here am I. Exodus 3, verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Great response. Everything's going really good. Now, this is a critical verse and one that I refuse to get bogged down on tonight. The importance of this verse is demonstrated in the question, who called out to Moses from the burning bush? Exodus 3:2 says it was the angel of the Lord in a burning bush, but now verse 4 says it's God talking to Moses from the burning bush. So which one was it? Well, if you come to our study on angels this Thursday night, we're right in the middle of a lesson on who the angel of the Lord is. And I'd be happy on Thursday night to explain that to you. By the way, we're up to 48 people have requested a student guide. So I think that is great. But let me give you a little warning on that too, people. You need to be here for the class if you can be here for the class. You know, you get hindered. Some people have to work. You have a work schedule. That's fine. But I'm telling you, you know, if you miss a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and you say, I can't do it, but I'm going to go back and watch it. Let's face it. You may or may not go back and watch it. You miss a Thursday night. It's not like a sermon where, okay, new sermon next Sunday, new sermon next Wednesday. They all kind of stand alone, right? Even if we're doing a series, they all stand alone. This class doesn't. This is a class, and it builds each week. And I'm telling you, if you miss two or three, you ain't never going to sit down and make those classes up. Okay? I couldn't sit down and watch myself teach for 3 hours. I wouldn't expect you to do it. So if you are watching them online, don't get behind. And if you can be here, you should be here for these classes. The feedback so far has been great, and I can't wait till Thursday night. But we're not going to talk about the angel of the Lord today. All we're going to say for our purposes tonight is that it's God talking to Moses. And that's repeated over and over and over again in Exodus 3 and 4. As we move on, the Lord warned Moses not to come any closer. Exodus 3, verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Okay, before we even get into excuses for not serving God, and I realize that I haven't told you my title, I haven't given you my outline, and I haven't opened with prayer yet, I'm still in my introductory verses. And there's already an application here that we need to make. A few weeks ago during our Wednesday night study of the apostles, we talked about the apostle Nathanael. You remember him, the guy hanging out under a fig tree. Not yet. You got to keep up, man. Now, if you were here or watched that message at home, then you know the importance of Nathanael hanging out under a fig tree. And what that saying meant 2,000 years ago. One of the challenges for us from that message was to figure out where our own fig tree is. Well, I think we see a very same or similar principle now in how Moses is seen talking to God. For those of us who are saved, we all have holy ground in our lives. This holy ground is wherever God speaks to us in such a way that our lives are changed. So the question from 2 weeks ago is, where is your fig tree? And from tonight, I'd say, where is your holy ground? Do you recognize it? Or is God your buddy and you don't have to respect him by taking off your shoes and bowing down before him? Because I'm telling you, in our society today, those who do have some kind of inclination that they believe in a God, well, the God that they create is a God that they're very comfortable with. That ain't the God of the Bible. For those of us who are saved, we all have holy ground in our lives. This holy ground is wherever God speaks to us in such a way that our lives are changed. God then tells Moses he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses realized who was speaking to him, he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Exodus 3, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God told Moses that he'd seen the misery of his people and would bring them out of Egypt to a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 3, 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. So again, we're still just introducing our lesson tonight, but this is good. I mean, this is all good. You think Moses would be happy. And in verse 10, we see God, he's calling Moses. And he's telling him exactly what he wants to accomplish through him. In the military, we would call this a mission statement, right? I mean, when we get ready to do a mission, it's like, okay, I know there's all these other things. I got to know what radio code we're talking on. I got to know who's over on this side so I can talk to them and this. And all these things that come up in our military planning. But when it comes down to it, what's my mission statement? What am I supposed to accomplish? And that's what I see here. Exodus 3:10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou may bring us forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's pretty clear. Moses, this is what I want you to do. Something really important to notice on this mission statement is who the sender is. God tells Moses, I will send you. Should we really need to know anything more when God says, I will send you? Moses did not know he was about to be used by God in an amazing way to accomplish the exodus of Israel from Egyptian captivity. The divine calling made Moses both leader and deliverer of Israel and ambassador to God before Pharaoh. Moses has learned humility during his 40 years at the University of Midian, or some would say the School of Hard Knocks, but unfortunately he has also come to feel incompetent. Therefore, Moses protested by giving God five excuses. This is so relevant to us tonight because many believers still use these same excuses when God calls them to serve him. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, we do ask you'll be with us tonight as we look into your word, this study of your great servant Moses, what challenges that he went through when recognizing your calling in his life, how he responded, and Father, how it's recorded in the Bible for our edification and our learning. Father, let us see these principles tonight. Let us see how you interacted with your servant Moses. And Lord, let us take these principles to heart for us. Let us use these in our lives as we know you also call us. Father, we love you and we ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Excuses That We Give for Not Serving God. Excuses we make for not serving God. You can see where we'll be there. There's five excuses given by Moses, and that's a pretty simple for me as a pastor to go, well, that's a good outline. We'll do that. So that's pretty much my outline for tonight. The five excuses why. And I'm only going to give them to you one at a time tonight because it's a lot. So we'll start off with our first one. I am not qualified. Moses asked the Lord in the next verse, Exodus 3:11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I think that sounds like a pretty good excuse, right? I'm a nobody, Lord. I'm not qualified for this. Bible scholar and pastor J. Vernon McGee summed up this excuse brilliantly. This is what his radio messages, if you're familiar with him, he said this. Do you notice what has happened to Moses? 40 years before this moment, he was ready to deliver Israel. He was cocky and almost arrogant. He slew an Egyptian and delivered one of his brethren from persecution because he thought his act would be understood. He thought he could deliver Israel by himself. He found out that he could not, and God took him to the backside of the desert for special training that would fit him for the job. He learned how really weak he was. He learned he could not deliver Israel by himself. Now Moses is saying to God, "Who am I? I cannot do what you're asking me to do." My friends, now God can use him. This is God's way of training all of his men. I love that. I think that's absolutely spot on. And that's biblical. Think of David the king and what he had to go through before he was prepared of God to be king. Think of Elijah the prophet and what he went through, or Paul the apostle. Moses felt truly inadequate. God answers that. Exodus 3, verse 12. And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain." Again, they're standing at Mount Sinai, and we know that they're going to lead to that in a few chapters in Exodus. It's going to be successful. He's going to lead the Jews out, and they're going to worship here on Mount Sinai. Moses here is learning a new and exciting truth about the Lord. God is not confined to one location. God is omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. God never calls us to do anything by ourselves. And God never calls us to do anything that he will not empower us to do. Jesus promised us that, and I mean that. Listen to the words of Jesus here before he is quite literally, he's talking to you and me. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's a great commission. That's God's calling and his charge to each and every one of us. However, like Moses, we sometimes feel unqualified when God calls us. We may feel that we are nobody and that we can't witness to people about our faith in Jesus Christ. But you know what? It really doesn't matter who you are. All that matters is who God is and that he is with us. There's an old hymn that Kara and I were forced to sing at a church in Jacksonville during BMFP's candidate training school this summer. If you can picture the two of us on stage singing in front of a church. And we did it. And we did great, in my humble opinion. You know the song, "Little is Much When God Is In It." Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Is that true? Yeah. The key to our service for the Lord is not how great and wonderful we are. It is how great and mighty the Lord who we serve is. Let me read just one sentence from the Apostle Paul. And I say that almost sarcastically because it's four verses. But one sentence. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." That's the key. God doesn't need to call people who are perfectly qualified in everything he needs, because they don't need him. They're ready to go. God wants to use people like you and me who aren't perfect and can't do it on our own and have to rely on God. And then God empowers us to accomplish something mighty. And you know what? We don't go, "Look what I did." We say, "Look what the Lord did." So you can throw that excuse out the window. If you were qualified and perfect, God wouldn't use you. Number two. I do not know enough. I do not know enough. Moses continued his protest. He asked what he should say to the Israelites when they asked him the name of the God of their ancestors. God answers Moses, "I am that I am." He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." I'm sorry, this is an amazing verse. Exodus 3:13. "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." I am who I am. This name for God points to his self-existence and his eternality. It's God declaring, I am the one who was, who is, and who will be. The name I am is very difficult to translate and pronounce because it's written with only four consonants. YHWH. This combination of consonants is known as a tetragrammaton. Most of you have probably heard it pronounced Yahweh. Well, the Hebrew consonants YHWH, when combined with the vowels for the divine name Adonai, meaning Lord or Master, is where we got the English name Jehovah from. Not only is this word difficult to translate because it's all consonants, but also it's a verb, and it's a verb that is all three tenses at once. How do you explain that in English, right? I ran yesterday, I'm running right now, I will run tomorrow. I need three different ways to say that because I did it, I'm doing it, I'm going to do it. This verb is all three at once. Why? Because this name reveals that God is, he always has been, and he always will be. Jesus Christ gave the ultimate meaning of this name. I say it all the time. John 8 is my favorite chapter in the Bible. And the pinnacle of John chapter 8 is right here. John 8, verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus replies in John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus took on the name of God here, claiming to be God. Using the name of God, or I am, means Jesus has always existed in eternity past. Now, no matter what you choose to believe about Jesus, in other words, whether or not he is God, it is indisputable that Jesus was claiming to be God here in this verse, because the response of the Jews was to stone him to death, which was a penalty for a person who claimed to be God. So regardless of what you think, and I hate Sunday night crowd, open door, probably nobody wants to argue, well, Jesus wasn't really God, right? But some people would say that. Well, whatever you think, the Jews standing there knew exactly what he was saying. John 8:59, Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Reading this name, both when God gave it to us in the burning bush and when Jesus reaffirmed to the Pharisees, I'm sorry, it gives me goosebumps. I love studying that. And this was not the only time Jesus claimed to be God by taking on the name of God. Do a study of the Gospel of John, and you'll see specific I am statements through. And although John 8:58 is my favorite, this one's pretty neat too, John 18:3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am. Now understand, in your English Bible, they added the word he, and it sounds better to say, I am he. That's how we speak in the Greek, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I'm sorry, that's cool. I want to see that. And really, it blows my mind because then they all get back up and they're like, what happened? And he's like, I'm sorry, who are you looking for? And they say it again, Jesus of Nazareth. He goes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And they arrest him. It's like, well, time out. Does anybody want to ask what just happened here? I mean, they're all blown backwards. I love it. All right, let's go back to Moses. Exodus 3:15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. You know, God also assured Moses that he would smite the Egyptians with wonders. I mean, he's just throwing promises in here too. Exodus 3:16, Go and gather the elders of Israel. Let me just hold right there. Let's make sure we make a point. Because when we think elders in the New Testament, we think deacons, we think pastors. And in a lot of verses, pastor, elder, bishop are interchangeable. But this isn't the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. So this is Hebrew. And you should know that the Hebrew term here used for elders literally means bearded ones. Because we're wise. We have wisdom. I'm not making that up. That's in the Bible. Exodus 3:16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. I don't know if you noticed that little line in the middle. It just totally messed my mind up. I started even reading wrong. The initial request to Pharaoh is what? Just let my people go for a period of time to go worship me. How long? 3 days. You know, as pastors, and I know Pastor Farley goes to this, I know Pastor Lamb goes to this, we'll spend sometimes 10 to 15 hours preparing a message. And Kara will back up on this one. I think I was up to like 19 pages on this one. I'm like, I just got to cut something down. She's like, yeah, you got Lord's Supper tonight too. So the fact that there's 3 days in there, yeah, I had to cut that out. I can't talk about that. Maybe in another message. Then God promised Moses that the Israelites would plunder the Egyptians, giving his people silver, gold, and clothing. Exodus 3:21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, you shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. So we got some significant promises here from the Lord to Moses. This is what's going to happen. That takes us to the end of chapter 3. So far, Moses had given God two excuses as to why he could not serve him and follow the calling that God had placed on his life. He said, I'm not qualified and I do not know enough. Well, I think Moses was technically right in his first excuse. He was not qualified. But God was not sending him alone or in Moses' own power. Instead, Moses was going in the power of God. And excuse two, Moses did not know enough. Well, maybe that was somewhat true too. But now Moses has been given the very name of God from God, and he has been given the promise of a successful exodus. This leads us to chapter 4, and unfortunately, excuse number 3. Excuse number 3 that Moses gives, no one will believe me. No one will believe me. Still protesting, Moses tells God that the people will not believe that the Lord had appeared to him. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. In response, the Lord asked Moses, hey, what's in your hand? Exodus 4, verse 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it, as would I. The Lord told Moses that he would perform this sign in Egypt, so that the Israelites would believe God had appeared to him. Then God told Moses to pick up the snake by the tail. When he does, it becomes a staff again. Exodus 4:4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Next God told Moses to put his hand into his coat, and he took it out of his leprous. The Lord told him to put it back into his coat, and when he took it out again, it was restored. Exodus 4:6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. The Lord also tells Moses that if the Israelites don't believe all those signs, he will perform even more signs. To where he continues, Exodus 4:8. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken to thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. In response to this hypothetical situation that Moses gave as an excuse of Israel rejecting or not believing him, Moses was given three signs to accredit him as the chosen spokesman and leader. Okay, so this excuse is now also put to bed by the Lord. But perhaps you don't think that this answer applies to us because we don't perform miracles like Moses did. And let's face it, this is supposed to be stuff that we can apply to our lives. That's the point. I'll teach on Thursday, but this is Sunday night. We want practical application of the Bible. Pastor, what does it mean to me? I'm not going to go out and perform excuses. Well, first of all, I think it's wise that we don't have the ability to perform these miracles. I mean, how effective would those miracles really be today? And this is what I was thinking of. Imagine we've got Pig on a Pond coming up. It's a little over a month. Imagine going down to Pig on a Pond, and I see Brandon working in that booth. That's what Brandon does. He loves it. And he's in there, and I see, you know, he gets hung up sometimes, and, you know, he calls for help, you know. And I can see it. Pastor Jeff, I need you. I got some skeptics over here again. Can you do that snake thing with your stick again? Would that work? I mean, how many people would we lead to faith because we could do that? Especially in today's culture. Oh, that's a magic trick. Oh, this or that. Or it's not going to work. I mean, seriously, I could turn around and turn Lake Minnehaha into blood. It would probably get international news coverage. Now, how many people would really come to faith? So, again, I think that's probably a good thing that we don't do these miracles today. But if you're going to make the excuse you can't serve the Lord because he hasn't given you a staff that turns into a snake, well, that's just another terrible excuse. Besides, it's not like the Lord is asking any of us to rescue 2 million of his people by going to a hostile dictator and demand that he let his slaves go. Seriously, though, the promise to Moses that God will be with him applies to us today. And you know what? We are also promised that God's power, when we are fulfilling his will be with us. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote this, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power that worketh in us is the power of God in our lives when we're serving him and we're doing his will. So I would argue that we do have the power that Moses had, the power of God in our lives when we're doing what God wants us to do. So first excuse, I'm not qualified. Second excuse, I don't know enough. Third excuse, no one will believe me. I don't think any of those really apply now. I hope you think we put those away. Excuse number four, I do not have the ability. I do not have the ability. Moses will not give up. And he continues to protest the Lord calling him to do something. He says he's not good with words and is slow of speech and of a slow tongue. This means he's not an eloquent speaker. Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now again, on the surface, this may seem like it was a good excuse. We actually have an extra biblical historical document that backs up that what Moses is saying here about not being eloquent was a really big problem. It's a book titled The Eloquent Peasant, and it gives us some insight. Probably the most dangerous thing I can say from this pulpit, according to Wikipedia, but it's all secular. I'm not worried about it. The Eloquent Peasant, or in Egyptian, it's called a peasant good of speech, is an ancient Egyptian story that was composed around 1850 BC during the time of the Middle Kingdom in Egypt. This tale is described as an elaborate reflection on the connection or disconnection of ethical order and refined speech as transliterated into refined writing. So we have this little story today, an Egyptian story. Okay, nothing biblical, nothing anything else except for a story written 300 years before Moses in Egypt about how important it was to be able to speak good. So, thank you, Pastor. Pastor Lamb got that. So, again, Moses, who grew up in an Egyptian court, was probably familiar with how important it would need to be eloquent of speech. So on the surface, I still think it sounds like it could be a good excuse. However, Once again, Moses is forgetting who it is that is commissioning him to serve. And he's about to get reminded. Exodus 4:11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh it dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? The Lord continues by telling Moses that he is the one who determines our levels of abilities or disabilities. And he tells Moses he will be with him and instruct him what to say. Exodus 4:12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now listen, God has been patient with Moses and his excuses up till now. I think God is telling Moses this is it. Because, I mean, look what he says here, we just read it. Exodus 4:12, he says, Now therefore go. That's kind of final, right? It's enough, Moses. I'm God. Go. God even promises Moses again that he would be with him. I read that God is saying, listen, enough excuses. I'm God. Go. Unfortunately, though, Moses gives yet another excuse. Excuse number 5. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I wrote out, I do not want to do it, because Microsoft Word says that's a better way of saying it. But I'd say, I don't want to do it. With all his excuses exhausted, Moses finally tells the Lord to please send someone else. Exodus 4:13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now, think of where we started here. We started with Moses turning to this burning bush. The bush calls out, and he says, Here am I. But now he says, Please send someone else. Unfortunately, I think many Christians say something similar like that today. Here I am, Lord. Until they find out what he wants them to do. Then they too say, Send someone else to do that. The Lord now becomes angry with Moses. The anger of God toward Moses' continued reluctance was appropriate. Yet the Lord still provided another way for his plan to move forward unhindered. God told Moses his brother Aaron would speak to the people for him. He also told Moses to take his staff because he will do signs with it. Exodus 4, verse 14, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So, finally, Moses agrees and heads off to Egypt with his wife and sons. Exodus 4:18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, to see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, this may be the end of the 5 excuses, but if you're looking at your Bible right now, you can see that Exodus 4 isn't over yet. Unfortunately, Moses still ain't doing the right thing. Maybe better said, he still hasn't learned the power of God and the importance of following God's word. On the way to Egypt, God caused Moses to become gravely ill. Exodus 4:24. And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Moses had been disobedient by refusing to circumcise one of his sons. Circumcision is the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. It's a big deal. You don't have to turn there, but listen to how, when this was given, what the Lord said. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. He that is born in a house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Moses neglecting to follow this command was a serious sin. We know that because in the next verse in Genesis 17:14, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Well, Moses was on the right track, but still trying to do things his own way. From the context, it appears that Zipporah, Moses' wife, had probably talked Moses out of circumcising the boy because she thought it was a disgusting act. And I can kind of see that, right? Because it only says one of his boys was uncircumcised. So maybe his oldest was born, and Moses did, well, you know, it's a custom of my people, I got to do this. What are you going to do? Don't worry about it, I'm just going to do it. He does it, and they're like, what did you do that for? Then I have a second son, and she's like, you're not doing that again. That's gross. And this is what it tells us, Exodus 4:25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So she let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. So again, that's why we believe it was probably her that stopped from doing the second son. But when she sees that Moses is near death, she does the right thing. God's ordinances are sacred. To neglect or abuse them is a very serious sin. What a great night to say that, because we're getting ready to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here in a few more minutes. Paul wrote to the Corinthians because they were abusing that ordinance, and we're going to read that tonight. Next, God commanded Aaron, who is now 83 and still in Egypt, to meet Moses halfway at Mount Sinai. They've been apart for 40 years. Exodus 4:27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. When they finally meet again, they embrace. Moses tells Aaron everything God has commanded him to do. Moses and Aaron then returned to Egypt and called the elders together. Aaron told them everything the Lord had told Moses. Exodus 4:27, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all of the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Now, we know, just like God said, the elders did listen to Moses and they did believe him. The elders were convinced that the Lord cared about them, so they bowed down and worshiped. Exodus 4:31, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. Listen, this section about Moses, these two chapters we just read through, you got to see where Moses was in chapters 1 and 2, which is what we started with, where he is in the beginning of chapter 3, and now where he is at the end of chapter 4. He almost didn't get there. Because you will never get out of a spiritual desert until you stop making excuses and do what God has sent you to this earth to do. Therefore, we should never use any of these excuses for not serving God, that I'm not qualified, or I don't know enough, or no one will believe me, or I don't have the ability, or I don't want to do it. But let me ask you a question about that. Did God need Moses? All right, I'm seeing some yeses, I'm seeing some no's, a lot more no's. Seriously, if Moses kept giving excuses or just plain refused to serve the Lord, what would God have done? Would he have forced Moses to do it against his will? Would he have just forgotten about his people in Egypt? I think we know the answer to these questions based on what the Bible teaches us about God. First, I promise you, these Israelites were coming out of Egypt that year no matter what Moses said or did. I say this because the Bible tells us that God cannot tell a lie. And he had already prophesied and promised that the Israelites would be set free that very year. You don't have to turn there, but in the actual giving of the covenant to Abraham, Genesis 15:12, this is part of it. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a certainty that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with a great substance. God foretold Abraham that his seed would be afflicted for 400 years in a land they knew not. Moses would later write in Exodus telling us the time period of the sojourning in Egypt, as well as the fact that God's promises to Abraham and Moses about the Israelites going free with a great abundance were fulfilled. Exodus 12, verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. And then Exodus 12, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now you can say, wait a minute, you said it was 400 and now 430. Yeah, you can do your own research on that. I'll give you a quick blip because it's from Dr. David Sorensen. Many of you probably recognize that name. He spoke from this pulpit before, not only a couple years ago. But we have a handout on our track rack about why we use the King James Version of the Bible, and Dr. Sorensen is the one that wrote it. So he's somebody who's very familiar to this church. He says, the beginning of the 430-year sojourn was when God made his covenant with Abraham in about 1921 B.C. 30 years later was when Ishmael was weaned, confirming the promised seed to Isaac, which would have been 1891 B.C. 400 years later was the Exodus. In 1491 B.C. So there's where that comes from. God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled, as Moses wrote in Exodus 12. Now, there's a lot of research out there about the dating of the Exodus, and these things mentioned by Moses in Exodus. You can do your own research. You can look up the 400-year prophecy. There's a lot of writing on it. But here's my point. God said he would do it, and God did it. God wanted to use Moses to fulfill his promise to Abraham. But if Moses had refused, God would have used someone else. And then whoever the other person would be, that would be the picture hanging in our Congress. You know that in the halls of Congress? If you look into the big room way up on top, they all stare at Moses. God has a purpose for you in your life. You do not evolve from pond scum. You didn't evolve as an accident mutation. You were created personally by God for a purpose. You can choose to serve the Lord, or you can choose to make excuses. Either way, just like Moses, it's a choice, and the choice is yours. I know my choice. I agree with the guy who took Moses' place and led the people into the Promised Land when he said this, Joshua 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope this was helpful. I was looking when I first came in tonight. I was like, who am I really talking to? I mean, who in here is not already serving at some point in the ministry? And really, one of the only people I found that's not doing anything is Noah. So, Noah, this whole message was for you. Don't look at me like that. I keep trying to get you to volunteer for the sound booth. God's got a purpose for us. He does. We have excuses. They could be the same ones we just went through. They can be others. And just like Moses's, they can seem like good excuses. But they're not. They're an excuse. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to look into your word. Thank you for this great example of Moses, this servant of yours, and how he responded. And really in humility, since he's the one that recorded this. Recorded it through inspiration, of course, but recorded this interaction that we can learn from it. And there's so much. We could spend days and days talking about different things that are said in Exodus 3 and 4. Such an amazing portion of the Bible. But Lord, we're thankful that we have this example that Moses gave. Even though he felt inadequate, even though he didn't want to do it, he didn't feel he was prepared, but he trusted and honored you and he did it. And we have this great story of the Exodus and all these miracles. But Moses didn't do it. You did it. He just allowed himself to be used of you. Lord, let us allow ourselves to be used of you in a mighty way as well. Yeah, we may never part the Red Sea, but equally as important to you is leading just one person to you, pulling one person out of the death of hell by being a witness and sharing, no matter what excuses we feel to bite our tongue. Lord, be with us tonight as we transition into the celebration here of the Lord's Supper. And we look at what this memorial means. And we take this time now to continue to worship you in this service. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.